Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that this is becoming more and more real and more settled in our hearts and our minds, that Jesus is here, that there is a presence here that is not in the sense as it once was, a minute form of that Spirit in each one, but now the Logos Himself here revealing God and declaring Himself to be the full manifestation and the fullness as ever He was, which is wonderful. And we're grateful for it, and we thank You that it has come to the place that now we do believe, because we are passing rapidly from the realm of faith to the realm of knowledge, which is not only fine in the mechanical, but is getting deep into the spiritual, for which we are eternally grateful. Now, Father, calm us all down with the rest of the seventh seal and the relaxation that lies there under and exposed to our view at this time, that we may meditate upon Your Word, and may it be real to us. May it come right, O God, so that it will be not just inspirational, but foundational and completely edifying to the purpose to which it was given. So we consecrate ourselves now at this moment to the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, certainly nice to be here with you tonight, and I don't know that we'll have the table of the Lord every Saturday night instead of Sunday, but you know, it is certainly scriptural that the sun should be down, it should be dark when that commemoration is celebrated amongst us. So if we do not set the time back later on Sunday, once a month it is certainly good to come together, at least on a Saturday, and there's no definitive need, as far as I know, to put it on the commemoration of the Lord's resurrection, although that's fine. Perhaps it might even be better than on Sunday night, rather Saturday night, but we know that the Lord did not die on either Saturday or Sunday. Within the 3 days would put it, no doubt, on the Friday afternoon that He died. Now, we're going to be continuing tonight on Ephesians 1:15-23, and a recap or a reteaching, put something across to the people there concerning the message, and they were those who had contact with Brother Branham, or at least had heard his messages. And I remember one man there was familiar with the English language, maybe not the way I spoke it, but he was familiar with it. And the interpreter was doing pretty good, because he was very familiar also, as many people are in Holland. And I remember trying to get a certain thing across concerning the rapture. And this one man who understood English, perhaps not as well as the interpreter, he kept shaking his head and saying no. And I was doing my best to put it in many different ways. And finally the interpreter said, "Oh, forget it." And I said, "No." And I tried one more time, and the man broke out in a big smile. He finally got it. Well, it just was that I wasn't able to reach him on the level that he was in the English language, which was nowhere near as proficient as mine, because mine is highly proficient when I really care to use it. And so what I'm saying tonight is that if we are looking at a certain subject, which we are, and we're studying that subject, I will start out with seeing something, and I'll teach it. I'm not afraid to teach it. And I'll be honest, I've said it before, I know I'm not getting it quite right. That doesn't bother me at all, because the Word always corrects the error. I go back and I reteach it, and something slants in, and I get a little thing out of the way. Maybe as many as 5 different or 6 different times, or maybe up to 3 years. I've waited 3 years to 5 years to get a thing just right. And then I say, now I'm satisfied. I got it just the way I want it. Well, that's what we're doing with this subject of the presence of the Lord, and dealing with Scripture that is very strong in this doctrine. And looking at each facet, I try to take as much as I can find in all the Scripture concerning every phrase and sometimes every word, in order to give myself and you the best understanding possible, so that we're constantly walking with the familiar air and spirit in this subject. So that's why we're going over it again tonight. Now, I'm reading verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened," that the eyes of the heart, that has to do with faith, "that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all things with all things." So we're looking at the title of this Spirit, this one particular title, the Spirit of Wisdom. Now, it's positively understood by us here, who believe this message, that this Spirit that comes into the church and reveals Himself has to be the Logos, for it is the Logos that reveals God. Now, the Scripture says that. In the beginning was the Logos was with God, the Logos was God. And then it says, the Logos became flesh. And then it says, the only begotten, that is the Logos, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath revealed Him. So it is the Logos. That makes that Spirit of which we speak the Spirit of God. That's another appellation. Or Holy Spirit, or Christ. It is the same one, dealing with us by expressing Himself, which is actually a revelation of Himself. Because the thing expressed must bring into view the thing itself. As we already quoted in John, we go back to John 1, concerning what we are dealing with. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now, that's absolutely taking us to Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God, Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. So we're dealing with the familiar Spirit of God in the Scripture. Then it says, and that one, from Genesis 1 and so on, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father where He was to begin with, the Logos that came out of God, hath declared Him, which means to lead Him forth or explain Him, bringing Him into view by words. So this is what we are looking at. All right, also, we go a little further so that we might understand how this is done, how God is brought into view or delineated or expressed. Hebrews 1, 1-3, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers in the prophets, not by the prophets, it's in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now with that, now keep that in mind, what we read. Now we go to the book of Galatians, and we bring it more up to date. And we find in Galatians, chapter 1, 11-24, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man any man at all. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He said, what I'm telling you, Christ taught me, and you can take it or leave it, Christ taught me. "For you have heard of my conversation," or my behavior, my way of living in time past in the Jews' religion, "how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Now notice the time lapse of a sinful living condition to the day when He is redeemed. To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Never took time to consult with anybody after their road to Damascus experience. Neither went up to Jerusalem to them, their apostles, before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Abode within 15 days, and other disciples saw an unsaved James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterward I came to region Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the church of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now in Ephesians, watch this carefully, the fourth chapter of Ephesians, which I believe speaks entirely of this hour when the Holy Spirit measures visits the church to bring us to that perfect measure, that stature, when it's all done. Now, beginning in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now it mentions here the wholesome truth which was in Jesus that the Holy Spirit brought. And Paul says you have been taught by Christ, and he's already told them in Galatians that what he taught them was what God taught him. So therefore, if they heard Paul, they heard Christ. Amen. Now compare this with 1 Corinthians. The second chapter, verses 1 to 5. And you'll get the picture beautifully. And I, brethren, I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, beautiful vocabulary, wonderful philosophy, declaring unto you the testimony of God, the actual factual data concerning God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now you notice, he is giving what is here, the oracular account, or the account of the oracular word, like an oracle of God, given to him, just word by word. Then in 11 to 14, for what man knows the things of a man, say the spirit of man, which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. Now what's he talking about? When I came to you, brethren, I came not with excellent speech, but I was in fear and trembling. And my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith should not stand with men, but in the power of God. Now, He tells you that. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spirits, things spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit of God, they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now you notice in here that Paul is not laying the emphasis on the individuals who are baptized with the Holy Ghost or born again, and able to receive the Word of God, which indeed is in there, but he is actually emphasizing the fact of how the Word of God came to him, which he delivered to them. Now, for years, I have taken the non-scriptural, non-spiritual attitude of John chapter 14 and also chapter 16, and also 1 Corinthians 2 here, concerning the fact that if a man is full of the Holy Ghost, he is able to receive a revelation from God. That is only partial, and a partial truth is a lie. He cannot receive a revelation from God except second-handed. For Paul said, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual full of the Holy Ghost, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And here we see the scriptural understanding of how a revelation from the Logos comes through the church. It's got to come through somebody, not the church, but a part of the church. The church will be heirs to whatever person or whatever measure is designated to deal with the Logos. Now, no man can deny that this is exactly God's own unchanging way of expressing himself or revealing himself or making himself known to the people. God coming into view as to what may be known of him. In other words, God has a very special way of making himself known, first of all, to him who will be the one who makes known God to the people. Because God does not deal with the people per se. Let's trace that out. We go, now remember, Brother Branham was very strong on this, and we're going to be very strong on this tonight. The third chapter of Exodus. One, this is a long study tonight, maybe. Beginning at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now it tells you right here that God appeared out of a flame that was in a bush that didn't burn. Now that's how God appeared. It was a physical attribute that God had made for himself, and he put it in that bush. And Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet to the place whereon thou standest holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father of Abraham, and Jacob, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. God said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sores. And I am come down to deliver them out of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land large, unto land flowing milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of Israel has come unto me, children of Israel come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression where the Egyptians oppress upon them. Now if you can't pick up something now tonight, you don't know this message, or you're way off in Neverland. Get with it. I'm just telling you flat. By now, you people should be perceptive to pick these things up just like I pick them up here in the Word. I'm seeing a direct parallel to this hour where God said, I will do something, but didn't tell him how he's going to do it. You hear what I said? I don't mean to be rough, but you know I got to shout and blast off if I get something like this. You know, if you all sat up around me, I wouldn't be so rough on you, maybe. I never mean to anybody face to face unless you deserve it. But when you sit there, I blast you. And I don't mean to blast you as a people. I blast a what you call a principle. But can't you see this, what is going on? The unchanging God with the unchanging ways, which will go in more and more into it. End of the time of oppression. You think you're going to get out of here before squeeze? I got news for you, cream puff. You better get used to it. Come on now, therefore, and I will send unto thee Pharaoh. I'll send thee unto Pharaoh, thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and should bring forth children out of Egypt? Of Israel out of Egypt. He said, certainly I'll be with you, and this shall be a token of thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. When we come out, we're going to serve God the millennium. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and then shall say to them, the God of your father sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me unto you, that this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which you have done in Egypt, to you in Egypt. And I have said, I'll bring you out of the affliction, up out of the afflictions of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and land flowing milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come down the others of Israel unto the king of Egypt, and say unto him, the Lord God of Hebrews has met us, and now let us go beseech thee 3 days journey with us, and we sacrifice the Lord our God. And I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. Now you see, he tells him about it. And I'll stretch out my hand, smite Egypt with the wonders, all the wonders that I will do in the midst thereof. After that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it'll come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty, but every woman shall bore of her neighbor and her sojourn in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment, and shall put them on your sons and upon your daughters and spoil the Egyptians. Now, Exodus 19:9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Deuteronomy 18. Now we're leading up to how it's done. Verse 15, The Lord thy God will raise up thee a prophet in the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me, unto him you shall hear hearken. That's speaking of Jesus. According to all that thou desirest the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, and let me see this great fire any more than the die not. And the Lord said to me, They have well spoken that which is spoken. I will raise him up a prophet among their brethren, like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. It'll come to pass, who shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, it doesn't tell you the full requirement there. Later on, it says utter destruction. But of the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How are you going to know what he has spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, then that man is not a true prophet, a word prophet from God to tell you what you must do as pertaining deliverance. Now, they can tell you 101 other things, and they'll mess you up for your life. That's what false prophets are all about in the last day, right here. They don't have thus saith the Lord. They have no proof of their authenticity or their authority. But they conjure up their own, and in the minds of the people, this is accepted because they see a phenomenon. But you're warned of that in chapter 15, when a man comes with a sign or a wonder, and it's genuine, and he takes you away. See? That man should be destroyed. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, a thing falls not to come to pass, that is, things the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet spoke presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. There's no use listening. Let's go back to the book of Acts. All right, chapter 26. We're going to go full circle now. Full circle from burning bush. Right back to the burning bush. Verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests and midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? His heart beat a kick against the pricks, and I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things, those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Notice that I'm going to appear unto you, furthermore. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and all throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Now, with this understanding, how God brings himself into view, or expresses or reveals himself, and we have seen it through the scripture, so that it follows right to this present hour. Thus, Revelation 10, 1 to 7 comes as no surprise. For there we see the same Logos come down. Thy son of the mighty angel come down in the cloud of the cloud. He cometh with clouds. A rainbow is upon his head. Who's that? The face of covenant messenger. Who's he? God himself, the Logos. Face was the word of the sun. Feet as pillars of fire. What's that? Son of man. Gone back to being the Logos. Outside of a human body. Had in his hand a little book open. Set his right foot upon the sea, and left foot on the earth. Cried with a loud voice when a lion roareth. When he uttered, cried seven times of the voices. And so on and so on. Notice verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be consummated, polished, nothing added to, nothing taken from it. It's all over, as God had declared the good news of the gospel by his servants, the prophets. And it says right here then, at the time of the Logos, and there must be a special purpose for him, there will be a prophet. And this is what we're talking about. how the Word of God comes. Somebody's got to bring it. Somebody's got to bring it from God Himself in order to form the church. Inform the church. And if the church is truly born again. Now we know every church has got three kinds of believers. Make believers, believers, and unbelievers. Now, let us say that there was a vast field or a great gathering, a congregation of all the three types, and stood there before God's ordained messenger of the hour. The believers would believe absolutely because they're full of the Holy Ghost. And they would take what the messenger said because they know how God operates and how He works. The trouble is people just think they know how God operates and how He works. But they don't believe that He does. Now, as I said, thus Revelation 10:1-7 comes as no surprise and certainly fulfills Hebrews 12:25-29. See that you refuse not him to speak yet. For if they escape to not who refused him that spoke on earth, Titus, many tribulation, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. That's when the cup of iniquity is absolutely filled up. And that hour comes when there is a juncture, then God himself must speak from heaven. Now you can say what you want. And I know that the people are confused because it says in Hebrews 1 that God speaks in the Son. So therefore they say the Son is now the third person of the Trinity, or he's something up there sitting there and he can't talk anymore. Hogwash. Yeah. Amen. God never did speak per se in a human vessel. It was God in the human vessel. See? Now he speaketh. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he is promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. That's right. The heavens weren't reeling and rolling back in those days, but they're going to. Because after this speaking comes the great tribulation. You follow me? Amen. Where does that take you in your mind right away? Matthew 24, right? Amen. Luke 17, right? What are we talking about? Persia. Amen. The Logos. Praise See? Now, yet once more signifies the moving those things that are shaken as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom. Now you're not going to get that kingdom until after the tribulation. That can't be moved. Let us have grace whereby we serve God, except we reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. When? Revelation 19, the end of the great tribulation. So you've got God speaking. You've got the Logos. You've got the tribulation. You've got the end of the tribulation, God dealing in fire. Where does it put you? Put you right back. What's going to be the sign of your presence? All right. We see it. Now, Ephesians 1:17-18. We go back and look at it. Reading it. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened and so on. This is categorically a prophetic promise previous to the resurrection and rapture that the Logos will come into the church for the purpose of twofold enlightenment, which will bring the personal wisdom and personal knowledge of God to the church. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, giving the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. It tells you that. Now, verses 19 and 21 prove that this is prior to the resurrection and therefore the rapture. Now he says, not only will the Spirit come, that's the thing to come with revelation, but what is exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the work of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised the dead? That can never happen unless time for a resurrection. No way. Then there's a rapture. So now you connect the Scripture together. Revelation 10:1-7, Hebrews 12:25-29, Matthew 24, and 3, 4, 5, 23-26. And now you combine this and you see positively the Logos comes, reveals himself, causes a resurrection, causes a rapture, brings on the tribulation, brings on the final judgment, and the earth is burnt. Amen. Now you can't get away from it. You don't have to know much about eschatology to figure that one. Now, this is prior to the resurrection. And also, 1 Corinthians 13, 9 to 12 demands it. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now, just a minute. Just a minute. Who prophesies in part? Some little gifted person in the church gets up and says, praise the Lord, there's going to be an earthquake. Well, he might even not say that. He might be more animated and more to the point. Hallelujah! Bless God! I see an earthquake coming. Maybe it comes. That's not what he's talking about. Paul talks that every single prophet had a part of the gospel that he was responsible for. The church, the book written in 1600 years by 40 different authors, all full of the Holy Ghost and writing that which pertained to that very hour. Now he said, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away, because there aren't any more parts left. Seven church ages with seven distinct revelations, seven periods of history is over. That's the seven church age messenger. Now hold your finger there. Let me go back and show it to you. Hebrew Revelation. I'll read it. You don't have to get it. I'll get it for you. 10th chapter, 7th verse. But in the days of the voice, the 7th messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. If it's going to be finished, it has got to have been done in parts. Right? Certainly it's got to have been done in parts. Because the finishing is way down at the 7th church age messenger. It's in parts. God adding the Spirit. It's in parts. God adding the Word. It's in parts. It's going to be finished. What God had declared. Now, perfect has come. The completed. The fullness. Now, as Brother Branham said, who is perfect but God? And what is God but that Word? And that is absolutely true. In this hour, the Logos himself comes in order to reveal and to bring about that which is at this very hour that we're looking at. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child. He's just illustrating now. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now watch. In other words, he's talking about full maturity, and you do not indulge in what was formerly through those seven church ages, but you're walking in a new light, which is not a new light apart from that light which has gone through those ages, but it is the fullness of it. In other words, the revelation is complete and in depth. And when you look at the picture that man is going to become immortal, what kind of a thing is it that God is doing in this hour? Well, certainly something he couldn't do in any other hour. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Now that categorically says at the last time, at the last day, that God will prove to you that he knows you. He can read you like a book without opening the covers, because he knows what's in the covers. And at the same time, it says that you'll know God reciprocally. The people shall know their God and do exploits. And he shall have one name. There's lots of Old Testament scripture on this, but I'm not going in because it'd make the message far too long. All right. 1 Corinthians 13:9 demands it, because there is no way that a revelation can come to the church outside of the predestinated way that God has determined to bring it. And he says at the end time, he's admonished us something that the people have never thought of nor believed would happen, that the Logos would come again as he came to Paul. Now that's the thing, that's the mystery here in that presence. I'll try to show you something a little later on. If God helps me, I don't know if he'll help me or not, but I'm praying he will, because then I can show you what's in my mind and my heart, and you'll understand. But it's terribly hard to express it unless the Holy Ghost helps me. In my office, I can sit there and I can know it. Here it's a different story. Are you following me so far? All right, listen. It is the wisdom of God, for this is the Spirit of God. He will reveal the things of God. That's what is said what he will do. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to reveal God. That is in another verse. This is the things of God. See? And it tells you only the Holy Ghost ones will get it. Now, this should give us an understanding of what God's wisdom is or is like. Now, The word in the Greek is sophia. Now listen, it is definitely a product of the mind. Now it says here a spirit of wisdom. Now it doesn't say it's a wise spirit, but that's true. It says it's a spirit of wisdom. In other words, that life which lies within that which is wisdom. Now just hold it there and I'll get back to it later. Now, it is definitely a product of the mind, and don't miss that. Quickly realize that wisdom is issuing forth amongst us from the mind of God, and we are now privy to omniscience, which contains foreknowledge. We have never been allowed to know so clear and fully the secret things as now. Now, that's Scripture. Because it's the fullness of revelation. And if you don't know more now that you're 30 and 40 years old than you were a kid of 16, you're nuts. Spiritually speaking. You're a mentally delinquent. You wasted your life. Could the Spirit of God coming up in the church revealing Himself now be delinquent? That He cannot reveal Himself more than He ever did? In this hour, I care not what anybody says about the first church age. We are the first church age restored or grafted back to come to this fullness. And we don't even read the New Testament except we read it for this moment. You do not read it down the road. You do not read it as though we're back there 2,000 years ago. You read it as though we're written for this hour because the Spirit of God is revealing, the Logos is revealing what He wrote 2,000 years ago. Therefore, it is for today. And it's better than ever, because we've got history to go by. I'll bring that up later on, too. Now, it is amongst us, taking us step by step, this spirit of the mind of God, the omniscience, the knowledge, that which resides in Him, that very life of it, motivating factor, revealing factor, that's what it is. It's here amongst us, taking us step by step. Now, oh, we're going to get a beautiful portion of Scripture here. This is back in Isaiah 28. And this is a tremendous Scripture. I'd like to read the whole chapter. I'm not going to do it. Beginning at verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of His people. We'll get into that when I show you the name. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate, and the revelation the gates of hell are against this hour. He's here. See? But they also have heard through wine and through strong drink out of the way. They've had too many textbooks and too much rotten preaching and too much theology. The priest and the prophet have heard through strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They are in vision. They stumble in judgment. In other words, they don't have a definitive true revelation from God. They've got their theology and their stimulation from their creeds and their dogmas, their organization, their hierarchy, and they spew it out and makes a table full of vomit. Now, table's full of vomit, goodness. There is no clean. The place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the breast milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, Pentecostal dogma and creeds and gifts and charismatic movement have no part in this, because this is not the hour of gifts. It's the hour of God. Amen. Not God giving something and doing something apart from Himself, but God Himself. Sure, there's a difference. All right. Now listen. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here or there, little. For established another tongue, will he speak to his people? Yes! In the handwriting on the wall, as in the days of Belshazzar. Judgment! 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 But they took it to be a sign. We've got God. We speak in judgment. Hallelujah! You're all kids alive in the pit of hell. To whom he said at this time, the precept, the word, the true Holy Ghost was your rest, your relaxation. What you talked about is come. See? This is a rest. This is a refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Why should a man hear stammering tongues? Go away saying you're a bunch of fools. You only hear that which you understand, because understanding is hearing. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept.
Let me tell you something. Back when the prophet came with the word of God, that's when gifts flourished. Not the gifts first. Watch the word flourish more and more. For what was precept upon precept, hate and turned down, is now precept upon precept. Love becomes our life. Now, line upon line, here or there, though, that they might go and fall backward, be broken, be snared and taken. And that's exactly right. Many false prophets with signs and wonders will deceive everybody but the elect. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men. They rule this people which in Jerusalem, because you said we made a covenant with death, and that with hell or a God agreement, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it'll not come upon us. They said we'll miss the great tribulation like fun they will. Right. They've made lies a refuge, and falsehoods have hid themselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. God laying a foundation all over again. I'm going to get a bride out of here. Yes, because the rest went down to death, but these are going into life. All right. For your covenant, judgment also that I lay to the line, and rises to the plummet. Hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. That old whore, 100-pound hailstone hitting her. Where's your refuge of lies now? Brother Branham said, I'd sooner have my intestines open up in sulfuric acid poured in there, and everything that the Roman Catholics are supposed to said they do to the Protestants. He said, then we have one minute in the Great Tribulation. You do what you want about it. People think it's too big a price to pay to learn these things. Now stay home. I'm not talking to you. Send the tapes out for God's sake around the world and face us when I care less. It'll a petty excuse anything at all. Get away from the Word. Get away from the Word. See where your refuge lies. Rock of ages, let me let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wound that side the flowed. That's where it's going to be, brother, sister, where the word is. Because the bleeding word, which is now the risen words amongst us, sure, he's all in all your covenant and your agreement. And the overflowing scourge shall pass by. You're going to be passed by. You're going to be trodden by it, down by it. There'll be no hiding place for the overflow. Sin is overflowing. Immorality, everything's overflowing. There'll be no place to hide from the wrath of Almighty God. Listen, that's this hour, brother, sister. All right, wisdom. That's what we're talking about right here. That spirit. You talk about mighty salvation wrought in the arm of God made bare. But they crucify him the second time, same as the first time. All right, wisdom is a product of the mind. Thus it must be predominantly, as it were, theoretical, as opposed to practical, when taken in a certain definitive or descriptive sense. Now, it isn't theoretical, as though it's simply a theory. And it isn't something practical, as though it's simply practical. I said those terms are used in a certain sense. Essence open up in sulfuric acid poured in there, and everything that the Roman Catholics are supposed to said they do to the Protestants. He said, then we have one minute in the Great Tribulation. You do what you want about it. People think it's too big a price to pay to learn these things. Now stay home. I'm not talking to you. Send the tapes up for God's sake around the world and face us when I care less. It'll a petty excuse anything at all. Get away from the Word. Get away from the Word. See where your refuge lies. Rock of ages, cut with thee. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wound that side the flowed. That's where it's going to be, brother, sister, where the word is. Because the bleeding word, which is now the risen words amongst us, sure, he's all in all your covenant and your agreement. And the overflowing scourge shall pass by. You're going to be passed by. You're going to be trodden by it, down by it. There'll be no hiding place for the overflow. Sin is overflowing. Immorality, everything's overflowing. There'll be no place to hide from the wrath of Almighty God. Listen, that's this hour, brother, sister. All right, wisdom. That's what we're talking about right here. That spirit. You talk about mighty salvation wrought in the arm of God made bare. But they crucify him the second time, same as the first time. All right, wisdom is a product of the mind. Thus it must be predominantly, as it were, theoretical, as opposed to practical, when taken in a certain definitive or descriptive sense. Now, it isn't theoretical, as though it's simply a theory. And it isn't something practical, as though it's simply practical. I said those terms are used in a certain sense, but not in a full sense. It is not that it is not inspirited or living thought. That's why I said theoretical is not inspirited or living thought, and the word is. But we're using terms to help ourselves, perhaps. It is not that per se. But to get an understanding at this point, let us call it original thought that was on the blueprint or in the blueprint in the beginning. And if it has not been activated already, it will be at some time, and we are receiving it and a revelation of it. Now, we're looking at it. This is what we're looking at. This product of the mind is that which is coming forth from omniscience, and it would certainly have to do with foreknowledge, because that's what it's all about is concerning you and me. Now, let's just begin recouping, as I went and showed you Moses back there in Exodus, and then took you on to show you how the Spirit would move in order to bring the people the things of God. Now, we'll get a scripture illustration of what we're looking at. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. That's true. But until Moses' spiritual ministry blossomed, God, by His Spirit, had been already working wondrously, but there was no written record. So the Spirit of wisdom of God begins to reveal the plan of God, which has already been activated and already covered maybe 2,500 years before Moses. You follow what I said? Moses wasn't the beginning of the plan. It was already going on. Moses wasn't the beginning of the Word, as we know it, in Genesis. No way. It was there hundreds of years ahead of him. But he got the revelation of what it all was. You follow me? Then it reveals from that point, when he goes to Moses in the bush, reveals from that point on now, about the same purpose of God getting Israel into the land of promise and rest. Now, God had already said 400 years before, I'm going to get you out of there. Nobody knew about it. Whole word of mouth. Nobody really understood. It revealed the hour and the word of God. It was God amongst the people and they knowing him by the word. Now, that's what happened historically with Moses. So wisdom is correct insight or revelation into the true nature of the things of God. That's what it is. It's a correct insight, wisdom is, or revelation. That's how it comes, by revelation, into the true nature of the things of God. We recognize this as which is the wisdom. We recognize this as the foreknowledge, which is the wisdom of God. Because it has to have been there for it to be spoken of. And this wisdom of God is lying in wait. Now listen, this wisdom of God, that's why I said theoretical. But it's not just theoretical, it's blueprint. Living dynamic blueprint. But it's lying there as a determiner of every action to be taken with a view to what already lies in the plan. Now that's wisdom. It tells you what God intends to do. And the God Spirit in that word will do it. See? It's an activator. It's a determiner of what lies within the plan. Are you getting to understand now what Logos is? It's not just the thought expressed, but the thought is in the expression. See? Spirit of wisdom. Wisdom doesn't stand without a spirit. It's inspirited, living. What lies within it? The Spirit activates. That's God Himself. That's why that word is God. You follow me? See, you stick around, everything gets clear. It's breaking clear tonight if you can only grasp what I'm saying. Because I've never said things like this before in my ministry. Now, God by His Spirit revealed all His plans and works previous to Moses. That's that hour. And brought it right up to Moses' day. Now then, it was proven to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was now giving his own counsel or wisdom to Moses. Well, what spirit did we prove is this Logos here doing this? Same thing. Now, that counsel went on that God gave Moses about 1,500 years up until Jesus. God was in Jesus, and Jesus, by God's Spirit, went back and showed all that God had done by Moses and the prophets for 1,500 years that related to him and his hour as God did to Moses. You follow me? No change in the pattern. No change. Then after Jesus' death and resurrection, down came the Holy Spirit on the 12 apostles, of which Paul was number 12. And the Spirit revealed all the way back to Genesis and through the law, and also revealed in Jesus his day and himself, and declared the wisdom and foreknowledge of God to the Gentiles. For God had blinded Israel and turned to the Gentiles. Now you've got this Spirit going all the way back. Paul goes right through Genesis, Exodus, takes the whole Bible right down. But I want to cue in. You tell me one New Testament authority outside of Jesus who said one word about Elijah. Just sit and think about it. Don't think very long. We're going to go on now. Now, Holy Ghost comes down. Now today, since Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, the Logos has to come amongst us to get us ready to cross over into the millennium and turn the gospel back to Israel. There's a change. Something different is going to happen. And Brother Bannon said, we're turning a corner. Only a prophet can turn a corner. Not two. Only God can turn a corner. And a prophet will be there. A great change is in the making. And even time is running out. Revelation 10:7. So again we have the Spirit of wisdom who reveals the great plan and mind of God and goes back about 2,000 years and even more, as Brother Branham went all the way back to Genesis, even 4,000 years back. Marriage and divorce, the beginning was not so. Serpent seed, the whole thing, plant and seed, the entire Bible. He shows us what he has done by the church ages revealed and the seals, and now through the seals, the revelation, Spirit of wisdom, what he is starting to do to wind it all up and reveal what is present and also ahead for the bride. Now someone could say, well, hey, we got it here. No, you haven't. Because there's a change. And there's the promise of the Spirit himself to come before the resurrection. Then don't smart off. Now, I talk hard this way because I don't want anybody on the sound of my voice to ever have second thoughts like some people do. Oh, could it be different? No, it could not be different. No way. This is what it said. If you don't like it, that's fine. You weren't meant to like it in the first place. Now, I preach hard. I preach tough. I'm sorry, but look it. I taught school long enough when my language was perfect and my ways were commendable. To know this, you can make them laugh, they'll remember. You can repeat it, I can't be here forever. Or you can hit them so hard, they don't dare forget. I prefer to hit you so hard, you don't dare forget, but I have my doubts. It is a juncture. God has to have a prophet. But what good is a prophet without God? Nothing. Both have to be here. Both are here. Wisdom of God so requires. And so we are at the hour of Acts 3:19, the B part. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, even he shall send Jesus Christ, which was appointed unto you, not preached, he was there, he wasn't preached, whom the heavens must retain until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. All right, it tells you right there, there is going to be a revival break up. A fresh breath blow across the land, revival-wise. It was a healing revival. It was also charismatic, which we did not particularly need, but it is there. And it says that at that time, he is going to send Jesus Christ back to earth. God is going to do it. But he said even before that, after the revival, there will be a period of restoration of the word of Almighty God. I ask you, who's going to do it? What theologian, what pope, what congress, what elder, what synod, what hierarchy, what seminary? None.
No way. No way. Because it says at this hour, before he comes to take over this earth, the heaven's got to hold him back. He's got to sit there until there's a complete restoration. God has had his final say. And everything is now restored to where he can have a rapture on the ground or a resurrection on the ground that he has set forth in his words. Or he can do at the turn of this juncture, at this age, what he wishes to do. For something must be done. For he himself has already said, if Elijah doesn't come, I'll simply destroy you, the whole thing. Like he said to Moses, Moses, stand aside, I'll kill him, and I'll start over. And Moses said, can't step aside, you have to take me with him, because they're part of me and I'm part of them. Now, do you think for 1 minute that God, Jesus Christ, is going to stand aside? Let the wrath of God fall upon a church that is absolutely so out of the way there isn't any hope for? Because you can talk about the blood all you want and being sealed and all you want. I'll show you that doesn't work. Time goes on. Ain't going to work in this case. Because you're dealing with something different. See, people don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe in God junctures. They don't want to do those things that are in the Scripture. We'll keep reading. For Moses, truly son of the Father, is a prophet, shall the Lord your God raise up in you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he shall say unto you. That's going on today. It'll come to pass every soul not hear that prophet to be destroyed among the people. That word is utterly destroyed. That's the same as Malachi. Yea, and all the prophets and Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as spoken have likewise foretold of these days. Now listen, who's going to restore? Elijah restored. Who's going to be the prophet? God is his own prophet. God does his own speaking. How in the Logos? How does he do it? Does it to a prophet. The sounding board, the voice of one standing near, so he tells you. Elijah's going to come. During that period, Elijah must be manifested. He must be responsible for the word which God himself will bring, even as Paul was responsible, which God himself brought. It does not change. I know the world says there's no more prophets. The world's a bunch of liars. Amen. Who cares about them? They're like the weather prophets. But the more science they get, the lousier they tell the weather. And I'm not kidding you. The lousier they tell the weather. The more the theologians know, the lousier they know the Bible. They get colder by degrees, as Dr. Buckman said. Now listen, let's watch this. Verse 21. And whom the heavens must retain until the restoration of all things, spoken by the God, spoken by the mouth of all these holy prophets since the world began. Restoration, or true history of the word, comes under Elijah, the restorer. Then notice verse 22. Moses, truth, and if the prophet, Lord your God, raised up on you of your brethren like me, him you'll hear in all things where you say, and it says, remember him that speaketh from heaven. And that's at that time, the earth is shaken down, the fire is consuming. That's the same time here. Because when that Son comes from heaven to take his ministry and home upon the earth, that is Revelation 19 and 6, when he comes in flames of fire with the saints upon white horses, and he's just destroying the world as the atomic bombs crush everything. His own sacred holy fire sweeps in, cleans away all the debris, all the atomic effect, every germ, every bug, every rotten thing under high heaven, and the saints come marching in, praise God. You don't need any bug zappers in those days, hallelujah. Yes, sir. Notice that. Now, it'll come to pass every soul not hear that prophet shall be destroyed utterly from among the people. That was not Jesus in the day of his flesh. That is Jesus, the Son of Man revealed. Prophetic ministry. That is Christ who is in the prophets. Come on down. And when you turn him down, there is nothing but destruction. That's what we've shown you, absolutely the presence here. Then there comes a resurrection. Then there comes a rapture. Then there comes a great tribulation. Then there comes a final judgment after Armageddon. Then the world explodes, as it were. Bride, come on down, take over. Yea, listen. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after. Now listen, Samuel is a long time after Moses. So it's not Moses this time doing it, it's Elijah. Spirit of God, Elijah being the historian. Who is Samuel? He's the great discerner. Not a word prophet, but a discerner. Who was the word prophet? Moses was just the spirit. But Elijah's doing it. You get Moses and Elijah together. You've got every single thing you ever needed because you get that spirit that was in the two of them, and you've got the word in its perfection delivered, and you've got the manifestation that proves what, how, where, when, the rest of it. Four spirits there at that time, whether you want to believe it or not. Jesus, Moses, Elijah, Samuel, all manifesting. They have spoken of these days.
In other words, they foretold them. Each one of those was there indicating something to the future. You go back, you'll see every single prophet pointed to this hour. Even Balaam did, and he's a phony. Yes, sir. You think it wouldn't take a prophet? Okay. Now, isn't that exactly this spirit or logos in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18? Because it is based on John 1, 1 to 3 and 14 and 18. No doubt about it. In the beginning was the Word, there was God, and the Word was God. Proving that it was Elohim, the final great creator, that which came out of Him, doing those creative acts, manifesting. Now we find, what is it, manifest in flesh? Now He goes back to the bosom of the Father. Now how does He get manifest in flesh again? By coming down the Logos and speaking through the individual Logos, going into Him. Him to the Logos, put it any way you want. I care less than I care little, long as it's done. God was in the prophets, it's good enough for me. Logos is in William Branham, good enough for me. And if He was, and Moses went into the Logos, that takes both of it. There's your scripture all the way through. God manifests in human flesh. Oh, I know people don't like that. But you'd like to think you will be. Well, come on. Don't you believe in the resurrection? In the rapture? Well, Pap, if you can't see, you're going to be manifested in God manifests in human flesh. Him manifesting in you. You don't know your Bible. What do you think gives you the glorified body? Not your seed. Not human seed. God's seed. Still love me? What's the difference? Who cares? If I get scary, that's better still. Now listen, one cannot doubt that this wisdom is actually the foreknowledge of God or His infinite knowledge known as omniscience. Now listen carefully. All knowledge lies in God. He is in Himself a reservoir of knowledge, and it is infinite. As it says in Acts 15:18, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world, even before then. Therefore, God Himself is in His thoughts. And when those thoughts are expressed, it is God expressed. So therefore, when you hear the word of a prophet, you are seeing God. That's what it said, for the Lord appeared again to Samuel and Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel and Shiloh by the word of the Lord. That is why Jesus is the Logos, and is called Christ, the wisdom of God. Same thing right today. He is here expressing the wisdom of God. Right now, also remember, that spirit is life and breath. That's exactly what it is. That spirit in the Bible of wisdom is life and breath. So this spirit is the very life or begetter of wisdom, the Logos of God. See, every way we prove it. So we look at scripture concerning this wisdom, and as we do, we admonish again to remember that Logos, when it is not specifically Jesus, the man of flesh, it cannot have an impact on the church unless it comes by God's ordained way, a messenger. No way can the Logos get to the church outside of a messenger. Oh, I know people like to think it can. I've seen sweet dear old brothers that talk about them to about Brother Branham. Oh, I knew Brother Branham. But you see, Brother Vail, God has given me a vision. I could just tear my hair and say, for God's sake, shut up, man, listen to me. I've had visions just like I'm looking at you. And I couldn't even dare to spin on William Branham's shoes to shining. When it comes to spiritual integrity, what he had before God and what I've got. I'm so sick and tired of the dear, doty old grandfathers and these sleazy little kids that run around. I'm sick and tired of the whole thing. They didn't know stature when they saw it, and they care less. But they talk about themselves. My God, I prophesied things come right to pass. I've got proof. You know, I'll tell you things out of the blue, they come to pass. I'm not even prophesying. I have nothing that has anything to do with this. Nothing, nothing, nothing except to listen. No, God's ordained way is a messenger, and that messenger of the end time will be a prophet apostle, as was Paul. We saw that in Revelation 10:1-7, for the same pillar of fire comes down. What for? With the same revelation to change the juncture, bring it on. Another lap we're hitting. The message goes back to the Jews. The millennium's coming on. Time's running out. Why, my heavens, there has to be something like this happen. So now we see the agents. The agents, Logos and prophet. Now we must discern the way in which the innate knowledge of that spirit of wisdom comes to us. It is as we said in 1 Corinthians 1-14. Now we read it. We don't have to go over it again. But we do. We will read what I quoted you a while ago, where Paul says in 14:36-37, what came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Now he said, let's get this plant.
Did you provide the Word of God, or was it provided for you? Now, based upon 1 Corinthians 2, there is no way they could have provided the Word for themselves, any more than those disciples could have broken those few loaves and fishes and then given to the multitude. No way. It took God to do it. As Brother Branham said, when he stood there by the graveside of Lazarus and wept, he was a man. But when he cried, "Lazarus, come forth," he was more than a man. That wasn't a man at all. Let's face it. That was God. He was the voice of man. All right, 37th verse. What came the Word of God when you came to only? If any man think himself to be a prophet, and that's to whom the Word of God comes, or a fivefold minister, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, the commandments of the Lord, which things we speak, Paul, in the editorial, we, not in words which men would utter by their wisdom, but God gave His own words. So now we recognize the agents, and we recognize the process of transference. The agents are Logos and a prophet. And transference is the Logos talking to the prophet and the prophet talking to us. Now, we look into what is transferred as per revelation. Let the mind of God as the wisdom of the hour be exposed. That is the age. This is the age for it. For Alpha is Omega. And we go back to the original of 1 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now Paul says here, there's no man living can judge him, but he'll stand back and judge everybody else. No way. His brother Branham said, the prophet cannot be judged. Why? Because he's proven to be a prophet. Nice, I've got the mind of Christ. Yep. Listen, we go to Romans. Chapter 11, 34 to 36. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Tells you flat. No man talks to God, God talks to man. And oh, how the church needs this. For she has fallen from 2 Corinthians 11. Now here, where people don't understand, you've left your first love. 2 Corinthians 11. In the first age, she was a fallen woman. Yes, sir, a fallen bride, a spouse. But she broke her marriage vows. He didn't get back to her quick enough because she got fooling around with somebody. The old seducer. Here's what he did. I'm jealous over you, the godly jealous espouse you, the one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Listen, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should no longer have the mind of Christ. That's all it is. No longer have the Word, no longer have that wisdom, though he was here in spirit. Should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, for if he had come to preach another Jesus, and he sure did, whom we have not preached, receiving another spirit, whom we have not received under the gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. All that means, I don't know, except it just means just one thing. They had a phony spirit, they had a phony Jesus, they had a phony gospel. Three in one phony, you can't beat that. They had a corrupted Godhead, a corrupted gospel, a corrupted worship. And she had sunk from a virgin of the Word to the depravity of Revelation 3, 17 and 18. Now that's where she went. You can't say she didn't, because she did. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Now listen, up here comes this messenger to the Laodiceans. He says to the messenger of the Laodicean church, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You know the answer back? I'm rich, increased with goods, don't need a thing. You don't know you're wretched, invisible, poor, blind, and naked. And the shame of her nakedness is she's caught in her adultery. Like a filthy prostitute selling herself to a bunch of soldiers in the middle of the road. These are her creeds and her dogmas. And her pagan worship. Any theologian, I don't care where he comes from, understands that fornication, adultery speaks of the introduction of paganism into Christianity. The same as a bastard child was when a Hebrew man took a woman who was not a Hebrew and had a child by her. That child was a bastard. The original bastard come from that. There's the mess she's in. He had a counsel for her.
And that counsel was repent in verse 19. And repent means have a change of mind. Get back to where you were. How are you going to get back? Who's going to tell us? Billy Graham himself admitted there is one thing that has not been restored. The Word has not been restored. Billy Graham knows that. Why didn't he tell people? You know why? He scared you. They'd say, well, you restore it. He'd call a great sinner, wouldn't he? He's trying to restore it. Now, hasn't he got a university? Not a university. Hogwash. Oh, brother, sister. I'd sooner go to a barnyard. Okay. Let's go a little deeper now on this subject, considering wisdom. We go to Ephesians. This may sound a bit cluttered. Don't worry. It'll all come together. If it doesn't, don't matter. You'll get it later. I'm just happy I'm getting part of it myself. The 8th verse, the 1st chapter, wherein is abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, without reading the context, we look at two words only for a moment. One, wisdom. Two, prudence. We compare them. Wisdom is the body of thought or insight resident and latent within the Spirit. Such body of thought being the immutable counsel of God, which He counseled within and by Himself, from which all must spring forth in its proper order. That's what it says. I read that over here in Romans. Everything in Him, everything in His place, everything right. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been His counselor, or first given to Him, and He shall be recompensed again. For of Him and through Him and unto Him are all things. He's got it all lined up. All right. Prudence is phronesis. The root word is phrein, which means mind. Phronesis is right use of the mind. Prudence. So verse 8 lets us know that God has literally overflowed toward us. He reserved not one iota of His capacity, but expended His entire resources of omniscience and expended it in accordance with that same concept so there'd be no failure and it all being of God. In other words, the life of omniscience is omnipotence. You follow? What it is, prudence. This is wisdom. He said God overflowed toward us. He abounded toward us, overflowed us toward us in all wisdom. Reserved not one iota of His great capacity, His omniscience. You see? Then He extended it according to the plan. See, notice. Prudence. God moving in His Word within the framework of the Word. That's why Brother Branham put the church in order like Paul. And said, I don't care what you do, you've got to do it according to God. Listen. Cain was right. According to the Bible, he took a first fruit offering, but it was out of place. He should have had the blood offering first. The Bible said, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. If Abel's offering was more excellent, Cain's was excellent. The Bible says so. That's like people say, and it's only too true. If you've got a very fine conscience, you'll never fit in this message until you learn otherwise. And by that I mean this. You will say, I'm going to do right for the sake of right. No such thing. Proper motivation's got to go behind it. You've got to be led of God. Lots of things Jesus did didn't look very right. They're right because they're led by God. Being right for the sake of right is not the answer. It's just like here, wisdom, what good is thou prudence? Wisdom, what good is thou bringing to pass? See? All right. No wonder Brother Branham preached doing God a service apart from His will. And how true spiritual church order is a must for this hour. Not just gifts in a little room, but true spiritual order. And that true spiritual order said, oh, for that spirit, sweet spirit of love to come amongst us until the gifts, as it were put in the shell. People fuss this way and fuss that way about gifts. Forget it! Get bathed down before God. Get the right spirit in you. Get the spirit where you want to do something for somebody. Get the spirit where you love to do something for somebody. Get the spirit to love to do something for somebody in the way God ordains it. Now so you can come back and say, you're a nice fella. Sure. Ain't none of you nice. Look, I'm the dirtiest one of the worst. At least I got enough brains to admit it. Don't pretend. Don't pretend. We're 99% phony. Listen, you know that old Bernard Shaw has more rectitude than all of us put together? Went downstairs with a fellow one day. I forget who it was. Some great author like he was. Some drama to somebody. And a crippled man sitting there, and Shaw gave him a fairly good sum of money. And the man commended Shaw. He said, oh, shut up. He said, I did that for self-gratification. I'm superior to the man. Did more in the ball. Most Christians, you know. Well, I belabor the point. Doing God a service, you put. Now we go to the context of the 8th verse. The 8th verse is 3 to 12. Blessed be the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed of all spirits, the blessed in every place in Christ. According as he has chosen us him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, period. In love having predestined us unto adopted children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he has made accepted and beloved. In whom we have redemption through the blood, his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of grace, when he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he had purposed in himself, that in the full dispensation, the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, and both which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we obtained inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him that worketh all things, according to the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory he first trusted in Christ. Now, I think we read it slow enough, or at least you absorbed it. That was the point. In these scriptures, we saw there run a parallel of wisdom and prudence. Two lines of revelation. One, the mind full of the foreknown saints and their destination, and two, how to get them there, or how God's going to do it. In other words, the plan and the plan effective, or the plan effected. How are you putting it? You're right both ways. He tells what he has planned for them, and then, consistent with the plan, he fulfills it. He tells how he fulfills it. The working of the plan is part of the plan, or the plan in action. That's Logos. Just like it. Living Word. The motivation is love and grace. God is love, and therefore full of grace. That's natural. Love and grace bring forth wisdom and prudence. Now let's go over that again. God had a great purpose in mind. This is wisdom. The blueprint taken from his omniscience, his perfect thinking. He planned to have sons with hot positions complementary to them and himself. That's wisdom. He set about doing it up. Now listen. He set about doing it up to a point where he could bring it all up to a resurrection. You get that? That's what it is. He sets it up to the point of a resurrection. This becomes the crucial of all history. I don't care what anybody says. This is the crucial part. This is prudence. You can see that is so in Ephesians 1:13 and 14. In whom you also hope, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I said he brought it all up to the point of the resurrection. Because that's where it breaks or fails to break. That's where all the rest goes, or it won't go. Now we come to a great mystery, a great revelation, a great aspect of wisdom, the theoretical, if you like, or the blueprint. And for that, the spirit of wisdom, which reveals the mind of God for this hour, comes on the scene. Now, look, I made a statement. I made a blank statement. I said we come to a great mystery, a great revelation, a great aspect of wisdom. For that spirit of wisdom, which reveals the mind of God for this hour, comes on the scene. And it says, I pray the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom. Now there's a mystery right there. There's got to be, because anybody says, hey, look, I'll tell you something. I got the Holy Ghost that got in me. But catch what I'm saying. It is Ephesians 1:13-14. In whom also after that ye hope. The word is not trusted. Hope means earnest expectation. I'm earnest expecting. When you heard this, what God had outlined here through Paul, you said, I believe that. I'm expecting that from you. When you heard the word of truth. See, that's what did it. The gospel of your salvation. It's mine. In whom you believe, you receive with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee, you are going to be raised from the dead. Now, that ends this picture. But a mystery pops up. And that mystery is a spirit, a wisdom, and revelation that's got to come on the scene before that resurrection. Now listen, the rebirth guarantees the redemption of the purchased possession. Guaranteed. But that does not mean that the bodies will automatically rise and the living be changed at just any point. No way. It just guarantees it is to happen. That's all. That's all. That's what the guarantee is good for. Guaranteed, the pump won't break, but the car will fall apart. I'm talking about the tire pump. You never use it. That's what it is. Just a guarantee. The resurrection and the change of the living takes God to do it. Not just having the Holy Ghost. Not just being sealed. Takes God. And God is going to do it and does it. And then that is living word, the wisdom, the prudence. God revealing and fulfilling His word for the hour of the resurrection and the change. Here we see the prudence of God sealing them in to receive what He has preached. But the same prudence becomes the wisdom of God. This resurrection, something must happen. In other words, we're going now to the blueprint. God revealing and fulfilling His word for the hour of the resurrection and the change. We need to know what God says about the resurrection so it will happen. God revealing and fulfilling His word. Waiting for all these changes. Resurrection. Living change. Millennium. Gospel to the Jews. Tribulation. All these things. Time running out. It's all in there. Now, let's go over 15 to 18 again. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. Now they're full of the Holy Ghost, brother, sister. They're insured. They've got the guarantee. Cease not to give thanks for making mention in my prayers. That the very thing of which we're speaking now, which is a mystery, which is a revelation, which is something that has to happen at this point, or you don't get this. Now I know people say, brother, veil me except I send Elijah. I just burn the whole thing up. Drop dead. I believe the Bible. Now I know people say, Now if you haven't come that far, brother, sister, by the time you've smartened up, and you better receive the Holy Ghost, if I'm going to tell you flat, that's your trouble. Because you simply don't believe God. He said, I'm going to have to send you. Now, He's not talking to the Jews there. No way. Because the Jews do go through the great tribulation. And the 144,000 die. This is for the Gentiles. This is to a Gentile church. Now, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and given the Spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge of Him, the eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. You've got to have that. That's how He comes to know, let you know, that you're a part of the resurrection. Because the same one standing there, and only God can do it, raise the dead. And what is the exceeding greatest power to us who believe according to the mighty power which He wrought in Christ? Now, it took a revelation so you'll be reborn. of your status before God. Now, it'll take a revelation before you're reborn out of the earth, which earth we are. Now, I didn't write the book. I'm just telling you about it. You do what you want with it. Go home confused and cry and blubber. God quit the whole thing. Be my guest. I got no trouble. God's no fool. He said he'll do it, he'll do it. If he ain't doing it now, he'll do it later. Let's get this plan. If William Branham wasn't Elijah, there's still one coming. And I'm getting him on it in this respect. I know a few things. Whether it does me any good or not, who cares? At least I'm ahead of some of them. As I've said before, if this isn't right, well, great, merciful heaven, we're the closest. You say, what does that count in the white throne judgment? You bet it does. It'll count plenty. It'll count plenty. Now listen, I'm going to show you something here. Those verses 15 to 18 are followed by 19 and 20 and detail the revelation of the resurrection. The revelation of him, the revelation of the resurrection. Verses 15 to 18 speak of the presence of a spirit of revelation. Verses 19 and 20 is the resurrection itself. Now let's keep, hold on, you're thinking now. You follow me? Now as Alpha, listen, as Alpha, God raised the dead. Matthew 27, 52 to 53, the dead bodies, the saints come out of the grave when Jesus came out. Acts 2, 22 to 24, Peter says that God raised Jesus Christ. Now that takes care of the resurrection. Right. Alpha's Omega. But where has God ever changed a group of living to immortality? Where's the Alpha for that? Haven't got one. Thus we have to have a first time revelation or plan or wisdom for it. Amen. There's got to be something for it. There's got to be something to produce it. The baptism with the Holy Ghost per se won't do it. I'm saying per se. Without it, you ain't going to be part of it, I can tell you that much. But it's not a per se. Otherwise, this wouldn't be here. And 1 John 3, 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It had never yet come into existence what we shall be. He said, this is something that's going to happen that has never happened before, period. But he says when he appears, when he makes manifest who he is, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Now he tells you, there must be then the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him that you've got to come to get your change.
Amen.
Now the dead don't need that.
Amen.
No way. But they both got this, but it's got to be done by the same person. So, a revelation has to precede it. Then can come the implementation. Now according to John 3 and 2, 1 John 3 and 2, the wisdom or plan theoretical is the presence and beholding that presence. The plan, in effect, is the presence itself. It lays it out. It is the seventh seal of Revelation 10, 1 to 7, pure and simple. So, there's the messenger of the seventh church age is a prophet. And he has a visitation of Almighty God, the Logos. It comes down in order to bring about a juncture, to bring about that which has never yet ever occurred. It's going to take God himself to intervene. Why? Because nothing was done here in the first place. Nothing was done for it. Ah, Prudium. Paul said, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we should all be changed. And then he tells how that mystery takes place. It is through an inner investiture. It's a vestment, and it's an investiture. Like when the bride is dressed in her beautiful robes, she's investured as a bride. See? Adorned for her husband. Now, watch this. The prudence or implementation. Now watch. The implementation, the prudence, that brings you and me standing here into immortality is in Revelation 22, 10 to 14. And he said, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book for the time is at hand. Now therefore, between Revelation 10 and 4 and Revelation 22 and 10, the book becomes unsealed. Now what happens at that time? He that is unjust still. That is at that appearing, the revealing, the apocalypse, when the saints of God are blameless, justified, they cannot possibly be judged. I'm not going to hit what I got in mind for this minute. You come back on a Wednesday night about every night, and don't miss the fourth one down the road. And I'll just show you the whole thing lying out here. Now listen. He that's filthy is filthy still, righteous, righteous still, holy, holy still. There's a division line. It's all over. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the Amen. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter into the gates of the city. Now listen. Notice. Revelation 22 and 14. Right to the tree of life. Life is not Revelation 2 and 7. No way. Let's take a look at it. Him that overcometh, I'll give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That is Revelation 22, 1 and 2. He showed me a pure river of water of life, fierce crystal, being out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street, and either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree of the heathen nations. That's not that one. No, sir. Revelation 22 and 10 to 14 is Revelation 10, 1 to 7. Time runs out for the gospel, all things in conclusion. Revelation 10 to 14, 22, 10 to 14 is also, watch it now, Philippians 3, 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering, that's it. And be made conformed to his death, that I, if by any means I may attain to the out resurrection or the first resurrection from among the dead. That is the plan. Watch the prudence. Watch how it's done. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jehovah is our Savior, God. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to bring all things into the proper rank under him. And he wants us to have a glorified body, then he himself is responsible to do it. In other words, the resurrection, though performed by him, is fine. He could call from heaven. But when you get this here, comes to the saints living, he's got to come down and do it, says right here. Coming from heaven. Coming down to do it, see? All right, let's keep reading. And Philippians 3, 20 to 21 is 2 Corinthians 3, 15 to 18. Now we're used to this one. But let's just keep moving a while. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory. And by the Spirit of the Lord, the first stage wasn't sufficient to get there. The second portion couldn't get you there. He wasn't completely formed in coming up through the church. Line upon line, precept upon precept, measure, measure. He was not, but at the end time he is. Amen. Now by the Spirit you can go from glory to glory to the image of the Lord. Who's the image of God? Jesus. Who was in God's image to begin with? We were. Adam. He broke it. She got the beast in there. He wasn't made in the image of God. We're beast. We're part man, we're part animal, we're part God knows what. All a messed up thing. Yeah. But he is different. He's the Logos become flesh. We're going to become the same thing. Now you see, he's here so that we can behold him. Notice the same thing. Now watch. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, Paul said, I've got this ministry to present him through the word which is given me by the Holy Ghost that's going to change you. I didn't write this book. You do what you want with it. As we receive mercy, we faint not. You say, merciful God in heaven. You mean that someone was responsible for that? Well, talk to God. Don't talk to me. But we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not hanging the word of God deceivably, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience sight of God.
every scripture being fulfilled by Paul. Paul standing there saying, I am handling life and death. It's in my power. Now he said, if our gospel hid, it's hid from them that are lost. In whom the God of this world blinded the minds of them that believe not, says minds now, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Unbelief kills the Spirit of God dead. For we preach not ourselves, never, never, never. But Christ is the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. William Branham said the same thing. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, not the church. Ha! Church didn't have it to give. Then talk about the Catholic church, the Baptist, the Methodist. The church doesn't have it. It's the Word. Foreordained, given by a man of this caliber. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now he said, all I've got's the Word in this vessel, and God will do what I say because God told me to say it. We're troubled on every side, yacht in distress, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, all bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, the life of Jesus also may be manifest in mortal flesh. It tells you that. Paul said the same thing in Philippians. So then death works in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith. According to written, I believe, and therefore spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. He nails her right down. Who's going to do it? For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Boy, he's moving on. Paul was moving right on to the resurrection, to the change of immortality. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us exceeding, and turn away to glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. You can't see word, you hear it, and you see it by hearing it. But the things which are not seen, hearing is not seen, but is heard, but is seen when you hear it. For the things which you're seeing will pass away, but the things which you hear, having been told by the servant of God, will last forever. And he says, for if we know that if our earthly house is tabernacle, we're dissolved, we have in heaven a building of God, a house made with hands, eternal heaven. Tells you right there, he's talking about this very thing. Now, it's explained. Here it is. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation has come into the church to bring the church into the light of the revelation, the light of the truth of the resurrection, revealing the hour the church is living in, revealing the deep secrets of God, revealing God Himself. Like God came to Daniel, so the Spirit comes, like Gabriel rather, came to Daniel, so the Spirit comes into the church. So there we see it. The great mystery of the hour, Christ here to raise the dead, but only after His revelation to the bride. That's it. That's what that's all about. His appearing to the bride that she may be ready for the great event. Brother, sister, they without us cannot be made perfect. That is, have a change to immortality. We are here for our share. And as they were guaranteed, so now are we. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. True. That's over there in Hebrews the 9th chapter. Verse 27. But maybe we ought to read something else there. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he be unveiled. Shall God appear the second time without sin unto salvation? I look at that to mean this one thing. It is appointed a man wants to die. Everybody has to die. The scripture distinctly says, even concerning the Holy Ghost. Let's read it and prove what I said about the Holy Ghost. It was merely the guarantee to get you out of the grave. Didn't tell you anything more than that, though. Said you're going to make it. When? And if Christ be in the Spirit is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit in there raised up Jesus the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ in it shall also create in your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. It tells you he's got to be there to do it. But what about those living ones? I'll tell you. He's going to appear this last time, and there'll be no sin in the picture at all. Men will stand here on this earth. before they're physically changed, they will stand there righteous, holy, perfect. There'll be no sin. They'll be justified as they stand there to walk into eternal life. It will not be appointed unto them once to die, for death will be swallowed. And who's going to do it? There's only one person going to do it. God can say, stand back. You won't touch one of them. The time of the resurrection, brother, sister. The time of the adoption. We'll go to that another time. But what does it say here? Who dares lay any charge to God's elect? Who dares bring me into court? Who dares lay a charge? It is God that justifies. At the appearing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 1, the 8th verse, it tells you we will be blameless, which means not even a charge can be levied. I want to ask you. I've asked you many times, how could the Logos stand here without Jesus sitting there for you and me? No way. No way. Until we get to that place, Jesus cannot leave the throne, which is now the mercy throne. He's sitting with the Father. No way. No way. So what does it? The Logos comes down and says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take over. There you are, brother, sister. The requirements have been met by God Himself. So let us go to the wedding supper, adorned as the bride for her husband, because that's what this is all about at the end time. I didn't want to sound like a Philadelphia lawyer. Sometimes I can't help looking at the things which seem a little more intricate than what maybe someone would say. Well, I don't think they should be that intricate. But, brother, sister, there are so many things in Scripture that unless you wade deep as you possibly can with the help of God, you'll bypass a thousand facets. Will open up the mercy and grace of Almighty God. So I hope you begin to understand what we're talking about. This must be in the church, or there cannot be a resurrection. There cannot be a change in the bride. There is no way. This is what God said. This is the blueprint. And He's told us the blueprint. Now, with what I've said tonight, and so far in these messages, you begin to read and hear the sermons of Brother Branham preached, and you will find the unsearchable riches that only an end-time prophet could bring in those sermons. And now when you break it down, you can see all the more, and you can see why there's the invisible union. You can see this, you can see that. You can see many things you couldn't see before because it's broken down. The Lord bless you. Now remember, we have communion the Lord's table. No close communicants here. Everybody is welcome. Everybody washes feet. Everybody takes the supper of the Lord. Everybody is one. I do the best myself to manifest my vertical to the horizontal. I have a gift in the Holy Ghost. And I don't claim anything else, so you understand. I could be a very terrible person, but you know, the gifts are without repentance, the gifts in common. Now, I take what I have. This is why I like these meetings. I like you to sit closer even. I like people to come in, because it inspires me to give you what lies within me from Him out into the horizon. If you are not here and I cannot preach, I have nothing for anybody. I become merely something locked up within me. So I'm glad you're here, and I'm doing my best to help you. We haven't had question and answers yet. But we will have. But I'm holding off for one reason. I'll be saying many, many things before I'm finished. They will answer a lot of your questions. And then by that time, I doubt if I'll be able to answer your questions. It's just that simple. But we're trying to put everything here today into the horizontal. Whatever you have, whatever you can do, whatever is in your nature toward Christ, begin doing it one toward another. So we take communion, the cup tonight. And the bread, as we are one. We wash feet. It is a part of our worship. It is a part of our love. Do you follow me? It is what we can do. And from now on, we will do more. We will expand ourselves. Remember, there is nothing in this world, brother, that holds us down. It's what's inside of us that holds us down. The people complained to Paul, and they said, Paul, you put restrictions here, and you've done this, and we've been confined. And he said, listen, I want to tell you something. Big men are big inside, not big outside. Little men are little inside, not little outside. He said, I haven't done one thing, and God hasn't done one thing. Put you in a straitjacket. The trouble is, you will not get going inside. Amen. See? That's good, eh? Amen. That's good. Could preach a whole sermon on that. But a nutshell is better. Okay, let's rise. Heavenly Father, Father of glory, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, present with us tonight, present with the bride. No doubt. No way. Just the way it is. Nobody's going to change it. And we thank you. It is so wonderful, Lord.
that even if we weren't bride, which by the grace of God we believe, we are that. We can be the friend of the bridegroom, standing by, and the friend of the bride. That would be wonderful too. Just to think that we could look at this even. And we haven't looked, Lord, as a passing fancy. It is what the prophet said to do. Stand by and look. Keep looking at this. For what in the vision was the pure white marble looking within, which had not yet been exposed or revealed. Look at this. For the revelation is coming. And I believe, Lord, we have it. And I do not believe, Lord, we are unique or smug in any way within ourselves, nor would we be that way within you even. But we could be unique within the fact that you are here and we're looking at you and we're going to get changed. Now, Lord, I know you being here does a change anyway. The righteous are righteous, the filthy are filthy. There'll be a change. The righteous will be such as they have never known righteousness, and the filthy will be filthy as they've never known filthiness. Without, you said, her dogs. What a terrible indictment. Worst thing anybody could say about anybody. That's true. But the righteous will go to the tree of life. Their robes have been washed. Washed in the water of separations. Brought into the marriage supper. What a wonderful thing. Here we stand tonight, Lord, and here we are to partake of these ends. How wonderful that's going to be. Making us one. And then washing feet, Lord. Putting the vertical into the horizontal. Reaching out. Not toward you now. Respecting you and ourselves in our places with each other. But now, reaching out and loving and respecting each other who is placed in you. Lord, let this be symbolic. Wash away our thoughts from now on, Lord. Our memories, even the good ones that don't have a proper place with us in this hour. Far more than the bad ones who must have no place in this hour. God, if we could open our hearts and minds to your wisdom, to that holy revelation, how much more to open the mind to a more pure mind. For you said by the Apostle Paul, if we live in the Spirit, walk in it. And that's good advice tonight. Lord, as we reach out to live, we also reach out equally that we might walk. So be with us in the continuing service and in tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Lord bless you. The deacons just come along now. And what we do, we just will have you come from one side and you partake of the emblem of the broken body and also the emblem of the shed blood as you pass through. And we just do it solemnly and properly without any great hesitation or without any